Hey, Bible nerds, this is Dr. Manny Arango, and I'm your host for the Bible Department podcast powered by Arma. This podcast follows a Bible reading plan we created to help you read the entire Bible in a year. You can head to the show notes or thebibledepartment.com to download our reading plan and join the journey. Family, welcome to day 193. We are in Isaiah chapter 3, 4, 5, and 6. And I don't know if you feel a little sad after reading this content today. I mean, it's intense, like, but that's what the prophets is. Like, the prophets do have a vibe, and the vibe is intense. It's a lot. So we're going to unpack it. We're going to talk about it. If you haven't done the reading, make sure you stop the video, stop the audio, go do the reading. We don't want this podcast to be a crutch for you. We don't want these episodes to be a crutch. We want them to actually help you. So do the reading. You'll have context for all the stuff that we are talking about. Context, okay. We're actually going to have to skip to chapter 6. So we'll come back to chapters 3, 4, 5. But in order to give context, we actually have to go all the way to chapter 6, which is the very last chapter that we read. Chapter 6 starts kind of with these famous words. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Okay, so context for that. What year did King Uzziah die? Fantastic question. I'm so happy that I have the answer for you. King Uzziah died in 739 BC. 739 BC. So if you watched yesterday's video, remember how I was saying that Isaiah doesn't even mention like the last kings of Israel, okay? He only talks about Judah exclusively, doesn't even mention the existence of the kings of Israel. Just to put that in perspective, okay, the northern kingdom of Israel is exiled in 722 BC. So Isaiah starts his ministry in 739 BC, and for 17 years, he is prophesying, he is having visions, and says nothing about the entire northern kingdom of Israel. So for 17 years, he is totally silent. And we know that actually a lot of people from the northern kingdom of Israel actually just fled south. They actually became a part of the kingdom of Judah. So you can think about the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, like North Korea and South Korea, right? Ethnically, the exact same group of people, but politically, totally different nations, different sovereign nations. So different political regimes, different kings in the north than you have in the south. And by the end of the northern kingdom of Israel, they are so corrupt that anybody with any kind of moral sense has fled to the south to be with their fellow Jews, but not countrymen. Think about it like North and South Korea. Ethically the same, politically not the same. All right. So that's kind of just context, okay? Let's get into some nerdy nuggets. I got a lot of nerdy nuggets for you. We'll kind of start backwards. We can start in chapter 6. First thing that I want you to know is that in the ancient world, the length of the train of a robe of a king told you how powerful he was, okay? So what would actually happen is that when a king went to battle, let's say they defeated another king, they would actually take that king's robe and stitch it to the end of their robe, okay? So the amount of train you had on your robe actually dictated how many other kings you had conquered. And so here we have in Isaiah chapter 6, it says that the train of his robe filled the entire temple. Imagine a massive temple and God's not even in the temple. God's lifted, Yahweh's lifted above the temple, but the train of his robe fills the temple. That's how magnificent, glorious. That the image that we have here is that he is the king of the earth. He is the king of the heavens and the earth. So unless you know that the train of a robe correlates to the authority, to the power, to the majesty of a king, then you could maybe miss like the power of what Isaiah is saying. And he's saying there's none like Yahweh, that that he is the king of kings. He's the Lord of lords. All right. Next nerdy nugget, we'll just kind of stick into Isaiah 6 here, and then we'll go to 5, 4, and 3. We'll just work our way backwards with the nerdy nuggets because chapter 6 gave us context. Then we'll just work our way backwards. So next nerdy nugget, okay? Isaiah, okay, sees the Lord and is immediately aware of his own uncleanness, okay? He says, "Woe to me," I cried, "I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst the people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Not the king Uzziah, not the human king, but the Lord Almighty, that the king of Judah is simply supposed to be a reflection of who Yahweh is. So he sees the real king. He sees God. He sees Yahweh. And anytime we see God, for real, like anytime we see the Lord, the thing that we should be aware of is how he's holy, and he's holy other than me. So he's holy, H-O-L-Y, which means he's holy other, W-H-O-L-L-Y. He's holy other than me. And so Isaiah is aware of his uncleanness. He's aware of his sinfulness. And so here's what happens. A seraphim flew with a live coal in his hand, which had been taken from the tongs of the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt has been taken away and your sin has been atoned for." This is going to be a symbol way later, okay? Remember, okay, so the ingredients we have here is someone's lips are unclean, okay? Their speech is unclean, and then they interact with a coal, and then they interact with the grace of God. So those are our ingredients. Can you think of a time where someone's speech is unclean and there's a coal nearby? Yes, when Peter denies Jesus. The Bible actually tells us that Jesus denies Peter outside of the place where Jesus has been arrested, and there's a charcoal fire. And then Jesus comes with some fish and some breakfast on the beach. He reinstates Peter, and he makes sure that there's a charcoal fire. And so actually, John, this is all found in the Gospel of John. John is actually alluding to Isaiah chapter 6 when he talks about the reinstating of Peter and Peter's unclean lips, that he has said something about the Messiah that has actually indicted him. And then Jesus, in the same way that the seraphim here touches Isaiah's mouth with the live coal, Jesus is going to speak to Peter in the presence of a charcoal fire so that he knows that the same grace that was available for Isaiah is even available in greater portion for Peter. Okay, so that's some nerdy nuggets from chapter 6. Let's go to chapter 5. Sorry we're working backwards, but I think you can handle it. So we're going to go to chapter 5. A couple things I want to point out in chapter 5. Chapter 5, we're actually going to get the context from Matthew chapter 20. When we get to Isaiah chapter 5, this is going to be the song of the vineyard. I will sing for the one I love. Okay, I'll start reading in verse 1. I'll sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My beloved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. So we should be thinking Song of Songs vibes, okay? But then it says this is supposed to be a love song, but then it gets dark. He says he dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut a winepress as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now, you dwellers in Jerusalem and the people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I tell you, what am I going to do to my vineyard? I will take away its hedge. It will be destroyed. I will break down its wall and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated. And briars and thorns will grow there. Remember, thorns are the curse of Adam and Eve's sin. So thorns are always going to signify the curse of the fall, the curse of sin. Briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel and the people of Judah and the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed. For righteousness, but heard cries of distress. So this is the song to the vineyard. Now, when we get to Matthew chapter 20, we're going to get a parable of the vineyard. And the reality is that the parable of the vineyard that Jesus is going to talk about in Matthew chapter 20 is rooted in the song of the vineyard here in Isaiah chapter 5. So the imagery is not new. The imagery is actually like has its source in Isaiah chapter 5. And most people, when they go to interpret the parable of the vineyard, they don't come back here to Isaiah chapter 5. But Isaiah chapter 5 is actually the interpretive key that unlocks the full meaning of Matthew chapter 20. So that's my next nerdy nugget. Okay, let's keep moving. This is like really, really cool. And I'll read this because I thought this was like really fascinating. This song, although it begins by speaking of love, is in fact a dirge. D-I-R-G-E. This word is also found in the New Testament. Or a funeral song. Say a dirge or a funeral song. The poetry is written in a kina meter. 3+2, which is the traditional Hebrew rhythm for funeral songs. By the way, Lamentations, the entire book of Lamentations, aka the book of lament or mourning or grieving, is written in the same rhythm. In the song, the vineyard, instead of producing the wanted bright red grapes needed for making wine, produce sour, hard, wild grapes. And so the vineyard owner will destroy it as it is good for nothing because it is not fruitful. This reminds me of Jesus' words that it is to my Father's great glory that you bear much fruit, that God wants you to be fruitful, that God expects fruit. Okay, he's done everything that he can do. He's cultivated a vineyard. He's sown the right seeds. He's pruned. He's done everything. He says, judge between me and my vineyard. Who's at fault here? Is there anything else that I could have done in order to get the grapes that my work deserves? And I think that this is a low-key a timeless truth. Like, can we look at how much God has worked in our life? How many sermons have you heard? How many worship conferences have you gone to? How much has God actually invested? And can we honestly ask, like, do you produce the fruit that is in accordance with how much God has actually worked on you to mold you and shape you? And I don't want God to ask me, you know, like, hey, like the fruit that I'm seeing in your life doesn't match the amount of work and grace that I've shown you. I want my fruit to actually match the amount of effort that God's put in to shaping me, molding me, making me the person that I am. Okay, then in chapter 5, we're going to have 6 woe oracles. Okay, the first one is chapter 5, 8 to 10. The second one is chapter 5, 11 to 17. The third one is chapter 5, 18 to 19. The fourth woe is chapter 5, verse 20. The fifth woe is chapter 5, verse 21. And the sixth and final woe is chapter 5, verse 22 to 23. And then there's going to be a famous quote, in chapter 6. So we're going to go back to chapter 6 just for a second, because Jesus is going to say this a ton. And this is chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Okay. And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Okay, so Jesus is going to pick this up. Jesus is going to use this in all the Gospels. Okay, so Jesus, in this way, Jesus is working in the tradition of the prophet Isaiah, not just predicting things, but using this same language. And this is why he's going to talk using parables, okay? Because only people with ears to really hear are going to fight through the confusion to get to the place of clarity that the parables do offer. So it's a lot like making it hard for people to understand on purpose, to see who's a lazy listener and who actually will do the work to mine the gold that is actually always in the text and always in what God has to communicate. All right. Chapter 4 is really, really, really short, but it's going to introduce a huge idea. Chapter 2, we're going to get the branch of the Lord, okay? The branch of the Lord. This is going to be a theme that's essentially connected to the messianic promise, the branch of the Lord. It's going to be connected to this idea that we're going to get at the very, very end of chapter 6. Okay, I'll read it to you. Chapter 6 says, "But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." Okay, so we're going to start to get this imagery of branch and stump. Because even though God has some harsh things to say, he has restoration on his mind. And if you go back to the very first episode in the prophets where we talked about Joel, we talked about the fact that God has a lot of harsh things to say, but God ultimately wants repentance so that he can bring restoration. And just so that we kind of cover everything, let's talk about the harsh things that God has to say, because chapter 3 is hard to hear. It's hard to listen to. So maybe it's good. Maybe it was the sovereign will of God that we went backwards. Because man, chapter 3, verse 18, "And that day, the Lord will snatch away their finery, the bangles and the headbands, the crescent necklaces, the earrings, the bracelets and the veils, the headdresses, the anklets and the sashes, the perfume bottles and charms, the signet rings and nose rings, the fine robes and the capes and the cloaks, the purses, the mirrors, the linen garments and the tiaras and the shawls. Instead of fragrance, there will be a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope of slavery, right? A rope that somebody's pulling you along to Babylon. Instead of well-dressed hair, baldness." Woo! Instead, I don't want to be bald, Jesus. Come on, I don't want to be bald, okay? "Instead of fine clothing, sackcloth," which means mourning. "Instead of beauty, branding." Who gets branded? Cattle get branded and slaves get branded and people in fraternities, but don't make me go there. But cows get branded, cattle get branded, cattle gets branded and slaves get branded. So what God is saying is that, hey, there is coming a day where I am going to punish you. Your men will fall by the sword, your warriors in battle. The gates of Zion will lament and mourn. Destitute, she will sit on the ground. And so Isaiah is commissioned by God in 739. He's actually going to live to see the exile of the northern kingdom, but he is prophesying that the southern kingdom of Judah, in addition to the northern kingdom of Israel, will get exiled as well. All right, let me give you some nerdy nuggets. I want to take you to chapter 5, verse 7. Chapter 5, verse 7 says this. "And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress." So justice and righteousness. I think in, you know, at least in America right now, there's a tension between justice and righteousness. That is the world that we're living in. We have a whole, you know, politically left-leaning world that really wants to fight for justice, social justice, but they don't want righteousness. And then and on the conservative side of the spectrum, I think that conservatives like me would really be someone who's serious about righteousness, holiness. Like there are certain things that are just morally wrong. But the blind spot for a lot of people in my camp can be justice. And it's almost like justice has become like a liberal word, but justice ain't a liberal word, man. It's a biblical word and it's right here. And God says that both are important, that righteousness. So his word to someone who's on the progressive end of the spectrum is, hey, stop overemphasizing justice and neglecting righteousness. Let's actually care about righteousness and justice. And then on the political and on the conservative end of the ideological spectrum, I think God is saying, hey, stop overemphasizing righteousness and neglecting justice. And so for God, this is not an either or. This is a both and. That is a timeless truth. And that's right here, smack dab in the middle of the fifth chapter of the book of Isaiah, that he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed. So instead of justice, he found injustice, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. So God wants justice and he wants righteousness, and both are gravely important to him. That's our timeless truth for the day. Love you guys. All right, tomorrow we're going to dive into day 194. We've got to continue our trek through the book of Isaiah. Hope you're loving this book. Hope you're falling in love with God's word. And I hope that you're on a streak. I'm so proud of you. I'll see you right here tomorrow as we continue to study the book of Isaiah together. Peace. Thank you so much for joining me on the Bible Department podcast. If this episode was helpful, it would mean the world to me if you'd give us a follow, rate and review the show, and don't forget to share. You can learn more about the show at thebibledepartment.com and find us on Instagram at The Bible Department. If you want to dive deeper into the Bible, you can get free access to our library of courses at thebibledepartment.com. We'll see you back here tomorrow. What if I told you that what you're learning in this video was just the tip of the iceberg? The Bible Department is actually powered by Arma. What is Arma? I'm so glad you asked. Arma is an online subscription-based platform that we designed to help people, everyday people, learn the Bible for themselves. We started Arma so that anybody, anywhere, could have access to trustworthy and entertaining Bible and theology content. In addition to this podcast, we have over 60 courses on individual books of the Bible, on theology topics, and on some hot topics like homosexuality, tithing, and women in ministry. But really, Arma is a community of people that I've gotten to know, a community where thousands of people are currently finding family, asking questions, and nerding out on the Bible together. If you want a community to read the Bible with you this year, or if you want to dive into some deeper theological content, or if you want more exclusive access to me and the entire Arma team, how about you go to thebibledepartment.com. I'll be sure to post the link in the description of this video. Let's make this your year to become a Bible nerd.